In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On the first Sunday of Lent, I talked a bit about Lenten temptations. And if you didn't know what a Lenten temptation was, you should know now, because we've certainly gone through one. But we haven't gone through the worst that has ever happened to people in the past. There have been times when, on Pascha, the Turks would come into a village and kill everybody in it. Man, woman, and child, or take people and sell them into slavery. So there's been many times when people have had much worse Holy Week experiences than we have gone through. But our Lord himself went through a time of testing during the Passion Week. Now, when we talk about temptations or testing, testing doesn't change what something is, it reveals what something is. If you design a plane, and if they fly it, but it crashes because it wasn't really airworthy, that only reveals that that was a bad design. And if you test gold, it doesn't show up sometimes as silver and sometimes as copper. It's always going to show up as gold. So we, as we look back on this Lent, and as we're going through it, for that matter, we should ask God to show us how we've been doing and what this time of testing has revealed to us. But I'd like to talk about, in particular, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that after the mystical supper, that Christ took his disciples and that he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives. And what I'd like to do is read to you from actually all three of the Gospels, but put together. So just trust me, if you wonder where one particular verse comes from, if you compare the three parallel Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that this is all there. But I put them together so to try to include the most amount of elements, the most information that you get, because each Gospel gives slightly different information, or more information, I should say. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here, while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Now the fathers point out, because you might ask, why did he only bring Peter, James, and John into this part of the garden so that they could be near enough to hear what was going on and to see him going through the agony? And the fathers say it's because these disciples, who were the closest to him, were the ones that saw him transfigured on Mount Tabor, and so they would not be tempted by seeing him experiencing the agony in his humanity. They would not be tempted to doubt who he really was. And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away the cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." In the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We are to pray that our will would be aligned with God's will. And we see that Christ is our example, because Christ had a human will, but he had a divine will. When he tells the disciples to pray that they enter not into temptation, this was not to suggest that they would never be tested, but rather that they would not be swallowed up by temptation and be defeated by it. As a man, Christ naturally desired not to suffer. If Christ had no fear of death, it wouldn't have been nearly as significant. There are some people who have no fear of death for whatever reason. We refer to them sometimes as being foolhardy. There are people that sometimes they get great medals awarded to them because they'll do things because they have no care about their own life. But the natural human inclination is to not want to suffer and to not want to die. Death is foreign to human nature. It's something that's a result of the fall, and so we naturally desire to flee from it. But Christ, even more so, was in agony because he knew the betrayal of Judas. He knew that he would kill himself. He knew that he would be lost. He knew that although the Gentiles would come to salvation as a result of what he would do, that most of the Jews would reject him. He foresaw the judgment of God that would come upon them in 40 years, the destruction of the temple, the scattering of the people, people sold into slavery, people slaughtered. But the cup that he would drink was the cup of our salvation, and so he submitted to the divine will. Also, whenever we're reading the scriptures, it's easy for us because we've heard the scriptures, we've read them many times, we know the stories. It's easy for us to not pay attention to details. But we read about Christ sweating blood. We read elsewhere that on that night there were fires that were burning to keep people from freezing. So he wasn't sweating because it was a hot, warm day. He was sweating because of the agony that he was experiencing. There are medical people who've talked about the fact, and they've observed that people can sweat blood when they're in a very extreme distress. And that's what Christ was doing. Saint Ephrem the Syrian says this: "He sweated to heal Adam, who was sick. It is by the sweat of your brow, said God, that you will eat your bread. He remained in prayer in this garden to bring Adam back into his own garden again. And it's by the sweat of Christ's brow that we are given the bread, the heavenly bread, the bread of our salvation." In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Whatever we're going through, we have people who have lost their jobs, people who, most of us, are uncertain about the future to one extent or another. We certainly are suffering the deprivation of the ability for us to gather together as a parish and to celebrate the services as we're used to. This is not by our choice. Ultimately, God allows things to happen. We do what we can do, but when we've done all that we can do, we have to accept that what happens, God allows it to happen for a reason. We have to ask God to teach us what it is that we're supposed to be learning. There's a lesson here for us, and when we look back on this someday, maybe sooner, maybe later, when we look back on this, each one of us will be able to see that God did have a purpose, and he probably has many purposes for different people in putting us through this, but there are lessons that we can learn. One lesson that I hope everyone will learn is the value of the services, the value of our fellowship, the value of the mysteries. But also I hope that everyone will take the time to learn better how to pray at home. There's an article I have on the website that you can read. It's in the Reader Service Orologian section, but it's a quotation or extended quotation from Archbishop of Verkey, of blessed memory. But it's about the importance of learning how to do reader services. And he said that many people are mistakenly under the impression that there's not a priest there, they can hardly pray. They're lost if they can't come to church. And it's good to want to come to church. That's a good thing. And it's good to be able to come to church. But there are always going to be times when we're not able to come to church, and we shouldn't feel that we can't pray. The only thing that you can't do when you're a layman is you can't do most of the sacraments. You can even do one of the sacraments, and that's the sacrament of baptism. But you can do everything else other than the other sacraments. You can observe all of these services. You can pray at home. So if you're ever in a situation where you're unable to come to church, if you learn the services, and particularly if you learn how to sing the services, you can do them very beautifully. And when our parish first began, I was only a deacon and we didn't have our own priest. And there was about 2 years where most of our services were done without a priest. And I certainly am glad that we're past that point, that we're able to have regular services. I enjoy serving the services fully. But I found those prayers, those services, to be very beautiful in a particular way. And one thing that you'll find is if you pray these prayers at home, you'll be engaged. We're streaming the services, obviously, so it's not a bad thing that you watch the services. I watch services sometimes. A lot of times I watch them because I'm curious how people do them, or I just enjoy listening to the singing. But watching a service on YouTube or on Facebook is inherently a passive enterprise. There may be some people who, through great effort, are able to really pray watching a service. But I would encourage you to learn to pray at home. Pray those prayers at home. And if you do that, you'll be fully engaged. Because when you're doing the service, there's no part where you can just let your mind wander, because you're the one making it happen. And so therefore, I found them to be very prayerful, and I think you will as well. And St. Paul also says in Hebrews, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Amen.